All right, that brings us to the message today. And so we are concluding a look at Hebrews. We've been here for the last number of weeks, months really, last few months. And today we are coming to the end of this book. So I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope that it's been a look into it where maybe before you've just kind of stuck with the more familiar passages. And you've read about faith and having endurance, but you know, as we've delved into it, you know, we've looked at the high priesthood of Christ and how he's better than the angels and why the author says that. And like, you know, we just looked at all the nuances. We really dove into the depths of Hebrews, and it's been a great look. As far as setting this up today, if you want, you can go ahead, you can turn over to Hebrews 13. We're going to get there in a little while. But to set this all up, a few weeks ago, and where we've been as well, a few weeks ago, Angie was driving to Plano with Aaron, and the car broke down. And so we took it in to get fixed and checked, and the mechanic was like, we can't find anything wrong with this car. It looks fine. It drives fine to us. We're like, okay. And so again, 3 weeks after that, it broke down again, and so, you know, we needed to get a new car. So Thursday night, Angie gets a new car, and she, you know, likes it, but again, it's different, right? Anytime that you get a new car, you know, you're used to your old one, and it's comfortable, and you know where all the buttons are and what they do, right? And so hers is different, and because of that, then, because she got it Thursday night, she didn't really have a lot of time to drive it, and so the next day, she was like, can I take your car to work? I'm like, all right, that's fine. And so we switched cars, and so I drove her car around. And I drove it to my work, ran some errands, had to take the boy to the park for a school thing. And of course, you know, even though it's not my car, it's hers and she's going to be using it, it's a newer one, so I treated it with care, right? I drove it differently than I would drive my car, which has hail damage because we're in Texas, and dents, which they look like French horn dents, but my daughter tells me they are not from her case, but they match the case, and where I would continually hear the banging when she would get in the morning, so I don't know. And so my car, so it's different. So remember, like, do you remember when you got a car, right? Or bought a new car, or you just got, you know, like, you drive it a little bit differently, right? For that first while. Because you want to take care of it. Because you're like, I don't want to go back to my old one. Which didn't work probably. And so yeah, when you get something new, you want to take care of it, and you act a certain way. Like, you might give more space to the people in front of you, or you might make sure that no one's around you when you're switching lanes, whatever it is. But right after we buy something, we tend to be pretty careful with it, and we take extra care with it because we value it. And the author of the Hebrews has been telling this group, again, of persecuted Christians who are thinking about going back on their faith and returning to either Judaism, which a lot of them came from, or pagan religions for those that were Gentiles, he's like, hey, what you have in Christ is new, and it's so much better than what you previously had. And the whole book so far, right, that's what he's been arguing and showing them and laying out argument after argument about how you don't want to go back to what you have because it was good and it was useful for what it was needed, but now in Christ you have something that's better, and it's new and it's better, and why would you want to go back to that when you've got this? And now we're in a section, and concluding a section, in which he's been saying, now that you know you have something new, and it's better, and you don't, like, it makes no sense to go back to that. He's like, here's how you live, and here's how you act, knowing that you have what's new, and what's invaluable, which is Christ. And it's not so much a command of live this way, do these things, as much as it is an exhortation. Like, why would you not want to live this way? And here's how, knowing what I've told you all through this letter, this should spur you to live and act this way. And so that's where he's been leading us up to, and that's what we're looking at today. But here's what we're going to do. Because the author is going to hit a lot of things in this chapter very, very quickly. And so rather than read a little bit, stop and break it down, read a little bit, stop and break it down, which sometimes we'll do, but there's a lot here. And so rather than doing that, I'm going to give you the entire context up front, and then as we read through the passage, see if you can try kind of pick out, oh, okay, so that makes sense now of why he would say it like that, okay? But you got to stay with me for this first part so that you can really see kind of what the author is doing here. And so again, I need you to remember or think that you're a Christian in the first century, probably 65, 66, maybe a little bit after AD. Okay? Nero is persecuting you. Well, when Christianity, where it had once been just another religion, now it is an enemy of the state. He's blamed the Christians for the fires. If you're a Christian, you are could be considered a rebel and a traitor to Rome. Some would even say that you're a cannibal because of the Lord's Supper. They would say that you're responsible for breaking up families. Okay? And so now you're being persecuted, and just being called a Christian or being associated with a Christian has ramifications for who interacts with you, how you're able to buy things that you need sometimes, like go to the marketplace. And if you're not careful, it can get you arrested and thrown in jail pretty easily. So, with that in mind, back then, how did a message get from place to place? People, right? And for the new church, it was dependent on people taking messages. And so we have missionaries like Paul and like Timothy. We have people, missionaries that we don't know about, right? Because other disciples discipled, and then they had missionaries as well. And so you have these people, and sometimes those unknown people kind of cross paths, and their names pop up like in Acts for a little bit. But you have these people, and so in a church, in an area, you might have a local church, and it might have its leaders and pastors, but you also will have other missionaries and people that come in with messages from time to time as well, right? And the church is dependent on that. Now, if you're one of those people like Paul, who is going to Ephesus, and you're going to take a message there, you're going to tend to stay with people in that church. And so if I were, you know, in Judea, let's say, and I'm like, okay, there's a church in Ephesus, and Larry over there is, you know, one of the members of that church, and I'm like, man, I want to send a message there. I might be like, hey, Connor, you know what? Let's have you go, and I'm going to send you over to Ephesus, and there's this guy there, and his name is Larry, and he's got Nancy and a good family. I want you to go stay with them, okay? And so take the message, go there, proclaim it to the church, let them know about it, teach them what you need to, okay? And so I would send him. And that usually worked pretty well. But then you have the persecutions. And so now, if I send Connor over there, when he gets to Ephesus, okay, now he comes and he looks and says, hey, you know, I've heard Eric's told me good things about you. Do you mind if I stay here? But now Larry has a family. He's got kids. And if he's identified as a Christian, that might go bad for him. If he's identified as harboring a Christian who, again, might be considered an enemy of the state, what do you do? Like, what do you do if you have kids and someone comes to you and you usually would have let them stay with you, right? Because hospitality is a big thing, especially in that part of the world. But now, that could get me in trouble. That could get you in trouble. That could get my family maybe killed. Right? And so there's tension like that going on. But then let's say also that Connor does go, and he gets found out by the Roman authorities, and they put him in jail. Do you go visit him? Or do you kind of disassociate yourself? If someone else in your church gets arrested and thrown in jail, do you go to them? Or do you disassociate yourself? Because you know that just by going to them, it might link you to this Christian movement. Right? Because evidence is, they didn't need a lot of evidence. That's why the disciples fled from Jesus. That's why Peter said, hey, I don't know that guy. Right? You want to disassociate yourself. And so you have that going on. Do you visit people in prison, or do you distance yourself? Or, let's say that, you know, you're of the faith, but you're being pulled about maybe going back to your former life. Maybe you want to compromise on your faith a little bit. You don't want to give up your faith completely, but maybe you want to compromise so you can kind of blend into the world. I know nobody in Christianity does that today. But maybe you want to start to compromise, and so you kind of hide that part, and you start doing things so that nobody really knows, right? And so if your background is Judaism, what do? Well, you start going back to synagogue. And if you're pagan, right, what do? You go back to the temple. And at the temples, in the Greek temples, what were there? There were priests, and you give your offerings, and there were also prostitutes, male and female, sometimes up to 1,000 of them. And so you had that going on. And also around that same time in the culture, you had like a woman's type of liberation movement as well. But there was kind of like almost like a sexual revolution, where they were like, well, we want to be liberated. And so that was kind of undertones of that going on through the empire. And then with all that mixed in, as we've been talking about through this series, if you're a Christian, that can also cut you off financially from who you can do business with. People won't do business with you. Your family might not talk to you. Your friends might not talk to you. You might even have your possessions taken away. Right? And it's easy to say things like, well, I follow God, I don't need money, until you lose some of what makes you comfortable or what you need, right? And then all of a sudden, we start to see just how much we need what we have or want what we have. And so with all that kind of tension going on, here's where he starts. 13:1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Of course, we have Abraham. That happened to him. But again, show hospitality to strangers, right? Are we starting to pick up why he might put this in here? Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Did you start to pick some of that out? Like to see how the cultural context plays a part in what the author is saying and why he's saying it the way that he's saying it. And it's pretty important, because we often think when we read these verses that it simply says, show hospitality to others, or be faithful to your spouse, or don't love money. And all those are true statements. But when you get into it and you see the tension that's involved with what they're wrestling with, and what they're going through, and their experience. And maybe it's the same type of tension or a similar type of tension that you're currently wrestling with, right? Maybe it's purity when you're among certain friends or people, and maybe even what you talk or what you say or what you look at or what you do. Maybe it's that tension of finances, right? Maybe your finances are hurting a little bit, and it's causing you to do things and think a certain way, which you didn't think about, like when you had money, you realize you were more generous, but all of a sudden the spirit of generosity has kind of quenched itself. And you didn't realize the problem is just how much you loved what you had. Right? So there's a tension in this letter that if we're too quick and we just read through the bullet points or those famous verses, that we can miss just how much the author is trying to get his point across to them and to say, I know it's hard, and I know you're struggling, and I know that if somebody comes to you with a message, that if they stay with you, you could be thrown in prison and you might be killed. But he's like, don't give up. Like, just keep showing hospitality, because you either have a message or they might even be an angel and you don't know. So he's like, just keep living the way we're supposed to live right now. Trust God. He's going to control. He's in control. Everything's going to be okay. But the author here knows that he only has so much influence. And he knows it's their local leaders and their pastors who care for them and want to lead them. And he wants them to love their leaders too. And so, because the church is trying to navigate, you know, how do I have faith and how do I continue to have faith in a very harsh world? And they're being pulled in so many different directions and hearing what other people are saying and what loved ones might say of, hey, you're going to ruin your life if you keep, you know, up this Christianity thing. Some of you deal with that. People in your life who pull you away, and it might be a close friend or a family member who tries to pull you away from Christ or church or what living for him, or to compromise on your faith. And so the author's going to go into, hey, remember your local leaders. Because again, he's writing one message to them. He's like, but these leaders, and they're undergoing through the persecutions and the shame, and they're having to be careful, and they're trying to lead these people. So he's like, let's talk about your leaders for a second. And then remember your spiritual leader, the one we've been talking to about who this whole thing is about, the high priest, Jesus himself. And so he goes on, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so these, like, the leaders are doing well. So keep going with them. And maybe, just maybe, you had a leader in the church or a pastor, and maybe they were thinking about going back on their faith. Because they're targets, right? And if the leaders were in doubt, this would be an exhortation to them, like, hey, let's keep going, okay? Because you've got people that are looking up to you. So just. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. He's like, there's nothing new, right? You know the Old Testament, you know the apostolic teachings. And he's like, don't be led away by strange and diverse ones. Stay committed and grounded in the truth. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Sometimes Christians were made fun of because they worship a god, but they had no physical altar. He said, and remember, this whole letter, he's been like, pay attention to the heavenly realities. And so the author is like, you have a heavenly altar. The high priest carries the blood of animals. He's talking about Jewish high priests. The high priests carry the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered, because he was our offering, outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So the author's like, if we go to him, if we go to Jesus, if we identify with Jesus, if we're going to follow him, he went to a place and bore disgrace, so you can be sure that you're going to bear disgrace too. And you're going to bear shame, and you're going to bear reproach with him. But he's like, just follow your leader. If Jesus is better and he went that way, follow him. And I was writing this message. The song from Peter Pan popped in my head, where they're singing, following the leader, the leader, the leader, we're following the leader wherever he may go. And then they say, we're off to fight the engines, but now they probably took that part out. But I can say it because I'm part Indian, so that works. Right, but he's just like, just follow the leader. Like if Jesus is the one you're going to follow, don't be afraid, because he went to a place that had shame and bore reproach. And if he could weather it, you're going to be led there too at times. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. That openly profess his name. In that culture, in that context, he says, openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. He's like, stop looking at what might get you killed. And he's like, I understand the tension. I understand how hard it is. But stop looking at that. Look at what's going to be pleasing to God. And it's so easy to get those confused. And it's so easy to get our gaze going in the wrong direction. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. It's like leaders don't just teach or lead. They care about the souls entrusted to their care. And so like the best thing that you can do for a church leader or pastor is let them know that you're praying for them. And some people are like, well, I don't go to church because I don't need another pastor or leaders, right? Priesthood of believers, right? Yeah, but Hebrews also says that there's an authority structure in church. Just like there's an authority structure at home, there's an authority structure in church as well. And what I've seen for the most part is that most pastors are trying to follow God. And yes, they deal, or we deal with sin too, but trying to follow God, and they want you to have a great relationship and to follow God and to weather storms and to see what he wants to do in your life. Because most people, right, don't tend to know how great it can really be following God. Because we chase squirrels and we're afraid of storms. And then the author finishes with a request for him and those with him. He says, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now may the God of peace, gives him a benediction. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. May he work in us what is pleasing to him. Some of them are going to be in prison. Some of them are going through hard times, difficult times. He's like, God is at work in them and in you to do what is pleasing to him. Right? It's for your good, but it's ultimately for his glory. And so we see Jesus, the great shepherd, is continually better. He's continually more invaluable than anything else in Hebrews. He's a better revelation, a better covenant, a better way, a better high priesthood. And so let us not grow weary, and let's continue to follow after him, because he's going to equip you to stay strong when you feel weak and torn down. He's going to give you strength when you feel frustrated and like you're at rock bottom. He's going to work in you when you feel inadequate or afraid. He's like, just don't give up. And then he finishes, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. Again, this is an exhortation. He's not trying to give commands. Be hospitable. He's trying to exhort them in the midst of their tension that they're going through. For in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. It took us 3 months. We could have gone longer. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. Only mention of Timothy being imprisoned in Scripture. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. He's like, you got to understand, you got Jesus is better. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. And that's the letter to the Hebrews. Every verse, every word. If your faith is strong and you're following with all you have, and you don't get rattled easily, this should invite you to keep going that way. I was talking with my aunt a couple days ago. Her husband, my uncle, probably not going to make it through the week. And so her world is like crashing right now. And as I talk to her, I'm like, man, this lady has amazing faith. She's talking about what she's going through and how hard it is for him, because she's in a storm. But her faith is and always has been on God. And it's not for healing, which I'm sure she's prayed for it, though. But she would just throw out those little things in our conversation. Things like, well, you know, I don't control that, but you know who does. And as I talked to her, her God is the one who created the world. Right? He's in control of everything. And so for her, she's in the midst of a storm, and she's like, but it's okay because I know God's in control. And so whatever happens, it's going to happen, and it's for the glory of God. And so maybe that's you, and that's your kind of faith. Maybe you've been slacking and going back on the faith, apostatizing on the faith. And God is there, but really not as much in your life as you know he could be. Or as we've been reading this letter, maybe you're like, you know what? I don't value God, I don't value Jesus or church the same way that that author values Jesus and the church. Like, then get back to it. God can use you. He wants to build you. He wants to build his church. He wants to use you to build his church. But he can only do it with people who understand that what they have now is new and it's better and it's of how crazy valuable it is. The car that we got is going to get old. It's going to get rusty. Probably hail damage within a year because we're Texas. But Jesus is the most invaluable. And the church is his body. And so keep going, right? Whatever storm you're in, just keep going. Whatever tension you're facing, keep going. And get your gaze off of what's fading away and onto the one who's standing at the right hand of the Father. So we're going to conclude our look at Hebrews as the author did by that last benediction. So we won't do this often, but let's stand up. I'll say it over us. We'll sing one more song, and then for those that want to watch the students win the lip sync battle, we will show that right after. All right, here we go. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, which we talked about throughout this entire book, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip all of you with everything good for doing his will, and work in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, as we are here, we thank you so much for your letter to the Hebrews. We thank you for time to look and to spend in it. And we ask that it would strengthen our faith. For those that need to come back to, okay, it's about you, and I maybe didn't even realize how valuable you were, and maybe I let it slip, help bring us back. Get our gaze right and our eyes focused, our mind right and our heart set. And for those that are doing well, help us keep going. So help us to follow you in a crazy, harsh world, lived with tensions, painful experiences at times, but also we get to see you amazingly at work in our lives, and we get to see a God who's working in his people and his church and his spirit, which leads us. And so help all of us to grow and come into a closer relationship with you. In Christ's name, amen.